Indeed, it is a great delight to my heart to be with you today again. My heart is overflowing with love for you and for what I see the Lord doing in each of your lives and families and communities. Today, I believe, is a divine appointment for all of us. I am extremely grateful for every opportunity that I have to bring honor and glory to the Lord for the great and awesome things that He has done in my life. I will be sharing my personal healing testimony of a 7-year struggle of total body numbness, where nowhere on my body could I feel the touch of my husband, my children, anyone in my life. Entered into a world of total isolation when the largest organ in my body shut down. But before I do this, I would like to tell you the story of an ant. We have ants in Georgia, and I'm sure you have them here. Ants are very small, and when they carry a burden, it can be extremely heavy. So this ant, one day, just was living the happiest life with family and friends, all these other ants, you know, they gather together. But just out of nowhere, one day, this ant decided, you know, I want that straw. I just want that straw over there. So this ant took that straw and just, you know, put it over on his back like that. And he was beginning to go around in his daily activities, and the straw was just getting heavier and heavier and heavier. And it seemed like every time he even turned around, his family and his friends couldn't get near him. It was becoming a burden on his back, the straw that he wanted to carry. In the ant's life, he wanted to carry the straw, but I'm going to relate this to my life. I didn't want this burden on my back, but it was there. So this ant is trying to relate to his friends, his family, and as he turns around, nobody can get close to him because of this great burden on his back. And this ant became so exhausted. I mean, pretty much like us, and we have a to-do list. Everything this ant tried to get this straw maybe off of his back and try to use it in his life was to no avail. It was like he was at his wit's end. But at the same time, he had in his heart this desire, like, there's more over there. There's more over there. So it was like this space in here from here over to there, like if he wanted to get over to that table over there. It was like he knew there was more, but he didn't know how to get there. He was exhausted from carrying the straw on his back, until one day, all of his plans had been used up, and he just fell down. And the straw actually went across a little ways, and he felt closer to the other side, but he was like, all of a sudden, it was like, you know, I'm closer than I was before, but I don't know if I have the energy to get it all the way over there. But all of a sudden, somehow or another, he got enough strength, not for 2 days, but he just enough strength to just push it just a little bit further. And finally, he took the straw and was able to get it all the way over to the other side. And it wasn't long before he was able to just realize that that straw that was a burden had become the track to get him across to the other side. So once he got over on the other side, the straw had served its purpose, so he didn't need that anymore. And all of a sudden, he was able to relate to these ants. He was able to get close to them, touch them, and live not only an abundant life, but it was more blessed than he'd ever encountered on the other side before he had the burden with the straw. And this particular story relates so much to what happened in my life. In April of 1975, my life was as beautiful as you can imagine. Loving my husband, loving our 2 children. I was full of life. I was very active in the life of the church. A Southern Baptist pastor's wife. Well, that carries its own problems within itself, but at the same time, surely that created some stress, but at the same time, not enough to cause what happened in my life. April 1975, Lynn was outside building bookcases, and I had gone to pick strawberries with my friends. We picked strawberries. I came home. I was at my kitchen sink. I love to cook. I love to be in my kitchen. And I was capping strawberries. A normal thing for a woman to do, just capping strawberries at my sink. And all of a sudden, I realized I was entering a world that was foreign to me. The sense of touch was leaving my body. It just started out like my arms. Why can't I feel any touch on my arms? By that time, I knew something was happening. I didn't know exactly what it was, but I called Lynn. I said, Lynn, come in. Something's different. I've always been able to feel touch, but on my arms, I don't feel anything. The second day, I reached up, and on my head, my face, I couldn't feel any touch. And by that time, I was getting a little scared because you think, oh my, it seems to be moving from here to there. The third day, total body numbness swept my body from my head all the way to my toes. A totally foreign country. It's to live in a world where physical touch is the way we communicate with people. We communicate by touching and loving and passing on to others the love that we feel when we're in their presence just by touching their hands. All of this was totally just taken out of my life with no cause whatsoever. Now, I've been to many doctors, local doctors, many hospitals. Well, actually, one stay was actually 4 months. I went in September, and if they hadn't figured it out in 7 or 21 days, sort of a normal stay, I was beginning to think, you know, it's fall, but if they keep me very long, I'm going to even need to get winter clothes out for Lynn and the children, you know, those kinds of things. Discernment apparently was working back then. It was the case. I went in September and was there all the way into January of the next year. Lynn became a Mrs. Mom. He was running a huge church with two very small children. And even that God used in terms of bringing another family into our life that could not have children. And they are like parents of my children because it was a blessing to them, a blessing to Lynn, and definitely a blessing to me. So our children have godparents that just really helped us out in a time of great need. And if I were going to talk about what were some of my reactions to this, of living in a world where you not only cannot feel touch, but it's like needles and pins sticking into your body, the burning sensation of just going to bed at night, a normal thing, the sheets on the bed would make me, it was so painful that I would just cry myself to sleep at times. Many nights I cried myself to sleep. Because the God, apparently I had a religious God. I mean, you know, I was saved at 12. But apparently it was a religious God because I did all that I needed to do. I prayed, I sought counseling, deliverance. I mean, we did all the things. But at the same time, the Lord would just nudge me a little bit and he'd say, honey, you're going to be all right. At the same time, my husband was saying, Linda, I don't understand you. I don't understand what's happening to you, but I love you. I believe in you. And that is the straw for me that kept me alive. You only need one person to believe in you. You can be that gift to others. If you have one person that believes in you, you can move from one crisis to whatever else is next. So he did. He believed in me. And another way that I could describe it would be when you go to the dentist, and some of you are dentists or work with dentists, that when the anesthesia is wearing off, there's this thick feeling, and it's like these needles and pins sticking in there, and it burns at times, but that is as close as I can say in the natural what it felt like to my body. Some of my other challenges were hot and cold water. I couldn't tell. I mean, you know, so every time, every day, your daily shower, it's like, you know, so I would have to mark it with a little red pen, you know, I mean, you know, to sort of know where the water was so I wouldn't burn myself. Cooking so I wouldn't burn myself. My first reaction, though, after I explained that kind of thing, was just pretty much denial. I knew I was in a strange foreign country, but I denied it. I was still as busy in the church life as ever before for a short time, until it was like the burden became so heavy, it was beginning to lower my self-image. My professional life was starving. My family life was starving. My self-image was just going down under the rug. And I'm like, I'm a positive person. I enjoy life. I'm turning into somebody that I don't even know. My family didn't even know who I was, because I love people. And this season, I was coming home, closing the curtains, and going to bed for 2 and 3 days at a time. The emotional turmoil of the anger, the fear, the guilt, the shame, it was like, what have I done to cause this? I must have done something. What have I done to cause this? So I felt guilty, and I felt like I'd been rejected by God. I felt like I had been rejected by society because I could not communicate on the most basic level. And God was so gracious, even at a time like that, that he would talk to me. I had a religious God, but I still could hear. Even though there were times that I got so angry at God, I didn't want to have anything to do with him or his word. It's okay to be there. You can have a burden that's so heavy, you can get to the point, and I was there. I had to be fed like a sparrow through others that would feed the word to me. Then the trauma of all of this was wearing me down. It was making me feel exhausted. I was really, really getting to be at the point of wit's end. The scripture talks so much about that. Just, you get to your wit's end at times. I felt like when I did start praying again that I was praying to a silent God. But yet I could hear him a little bit. So some of the journeys that I had with my Lord is this. Early on, and I would say in the fourth year, the first 4 years, I had my plans. You know, I'm this doctor, that doctor. My plans. Okay, it took me 4 years to, you know, I'm a strategic thinker. I've got plans, you know. So 4 years, I sort of weeded away all of my plans and goals. After 4 years, God spoke and said, Linda, you're going to be all right. I'm going to heal you. And I'm like, right. Everybody else may get it, but it hasn't happened to me, and it's been 4 years. So he planted that seed. He planted a seed that it could happen to me. So after those 4 years, I'd eliminate everything, all my creative ideas. I have a lot of those. And I was driven to the point that I felt like I was left with just God and the Word of God. So this is the exact piece of paper that I started out on. This was January to April. I said, I'm just going to try setting some of these things aside and see, test the Word of God. Just test to see if it's going to work for me. So Matthew 19:26, I would just write, this is the original paper I started out on. I said, okay, with God, all things are possible. Well, this is something that is impossible to me, but the Word says that it's possible with God. So I'm like, I'm getting this word inside of me. Okay, so somehow I've got to line my thinking up with God's thinking. But let him ask in faith. Now, you've got to have the faith to believe without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. James 1:6. So I realized it was normal to doubt, but somehow I had to get out of that and start believing more of what the Word of God said. He would also say, honey, just come to me. I know you're weary, and I just know you're heavily burdened. But I will give you rest. Matthew 11:28. that was beginning to just be medicine for my soul. From my distress, I called upon the Lord, and the Lord answered me and set me in a large place. He enlarged my tent pegs. My thinking was too small. I thought God was basically just in the church setting. Then I realized, you know, the family is supposed to be the lifestyle where you learn spiritually. Now I'm realizing that it needs to get out into the business world, putting biblical principles out into the business world. In the medical field, technology needs biblical principles. The artists, the writers, the song leaders, every facet of life needs biblical principles to operate according to God's plans and purposes for our lives. And then I would say, Lord, I know this feels like medicine for my soul. He says, if you just return to the Almighty, you will be restored. If you remove unrighteousness far from your tent, Job 22:23. He just says, honey, just continue delighting yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Call on me. Call on me, he said. Answer, and I will answer you if you just call on me. I'll tell you great and mighty things which you don't know. And so I started doing that. I started calling on the Lord. Look, you said you'd talk to us. You said you'd teach us. Would you begin to do that for me? But I made a promise to the Lord. I said, look, I'm not wanting these things for selfish reasons. I'm wanting these things to happen to me because I will be faithful to give you all of the glory for what you're doing in my life. And so he kept nudging me along in my journey. And then he was thinking, oh my, she's growing, she's coming along. I'm excited about this. And all of a sudden, there were some winds of change continuing to happen in my life. I still had emotions of anger. I still had frustration. Frustration means you don't know, you just don't seem to be getting anywhere. I was still feeling so isolated from people that were so important to me. I was still feeling lonely. I still felt grief, the fear, the doubt and unbelief would surface every now and then. I had to keep pushing the doubt and unbelief down. And then, during my wilderness experience, the Lord spoke again. He said, honey, I'm training you like an athlete in spiritual things. You're in boot camp, okay? He just said, you're in boot camp. Nobody likes boot camp. So much discipline, you know? But he says, honey, it's going to be all right. He planted a seed in my heart at that time that He would heal me. I was getting more of the Word of God in me, and I was beginning to actually talk to Lynn and even the children. God's going to heal me. That day is going to come when I am going to be healed. So these seeds of faith just started sprouting and sprouting, and the Word of God in my heart was just growing. And I actually started believing that all things are possible with God. Got to keep in mind, we're still serving large churches with large staffs. I mean, 1,800 people. In the spring of 79, the pressure of trying to live a life that seemed normal when my life wasn't normal got to me. And Lynn and I just realized that God was doing something in our heart that we had to do something about. We had a rapidly growing church. This particular Sunday that I'm going to share with you, 32 people joined the church that day. It was something, we had wonderful friends. But Lynn did the Abraham Isaac sermon and said that we were leaving the church, leaving our friends, and that we were just going to go to the mountains of North Carolina, take a sabbatical, and try to sort out some things. I kept crying out, Lord, what is really important in life? I love life. I squeeze every ounce out of living. What is important? Where do I need to spend my time? These were some of the prayers that I had offered up to the Lord. What is your priority, Lord? So we did. We left. We took our children. We had a wonderful time in the mountains of North Carolina for a year and a half, just doing normal things, you know, visiting friends and enjoying each other, enjoying our family. But we still were praying to what seemed like a silent God, except for just every now and then he would just nudge me along like that, like straw, you know, just enough to keep me going. During that year and a half that we were on the sabbatical, the Lord gave me another gift. It was like he was always just, you know, doing something like this, that he knew how to nudge me along. He knew how to encourage me. So the things that I'm sharing with you are things that the Lord did to bless me. He was blessing me during this time as I reflect back. I told the ladies in the seminar that during that time of the sabbatical, I had a certain place, this river, like a creek, water, body water. But a limb had fallen across, and that was my place to go and dangle my feet in the water, bring my Bible, and study the Word of God. I asked how many in the group had heard an audible voice from God, and this is the largest number in this room that I've ever seen in a meeting that had heard audible voices from God. I did that day. And the Lord spoke. We had 42 acres. At first, I thought Lynn was talking to me. I said, "Honey, what did you say?" He said, "I didn't say anything." Well, after I eliminated him, I realized it was God, and he said, "Write it down." Three words, write it down. That proved to be very, very helpful because it provided a journal of my thoughts and my feelings and what I was going through. So now as I look back over my journal, I'm piecing more of the pieces to the puzzle together because I now know more of what was happening than I did at the time. So one of those days that Lynn and I were just enjoying life, you know, the fresh air, the mountains, no responsibility of the church. It was beginning to feel wonderful. We liked it. It was great. We have a good time either place. So we decided this day to just go visit our friends, Grace and Brady. It's an older couple, but they were dear friends of ours, and just a pleasant day. Lynn and Brady had decided to just walk outside. Grace and I were left in the room. And I think it's very significant. Her name was Grace. There again, the Lord did this. I was not seeking it, and I don't encourage you to seek it. It was a gift from God. But I had an out-of-body experience. There I was chatting with my friend. All of a sudden, God appears, and he just has me to lay on the sofa. And of course, Grace got very, very quiet because she thought I was dying. I mean, it's just like, I'm a happy person. Nothing seems to be going on at all in my life other than the fact that I'm enjoying chatting with my friend, and all of a sudden, my spirit leaves my body. Here I am laying. I'm just laying there on the sofa, and my spirit leaves my body. Listen up, because the Lord showed me some incredible principles during my out-of-body experience. The first thing that happened, my spirit left my body. I went through a tunnel at a very rapid, my spirit went through a tunnel at a very rapid speed. I encountered this incredibly bright light. I talked to Jesus. We chatted. He answered my question. Remember I had told you before, I was asking, "Lord, what's really important? What are your priorities? What do you want us to be about in life?" And he answered my question. He said, "Loving God and loving people." Next, my whole life flashed before me. Now, if you remember, the Word of God says all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned. But the thing that I noticed about my life coming before me, I have sinned just as you have sinned. And everything were the positive things in my life. Remember, when we ask forgiveness of sins, it is as if they were never, ever done in the eyes of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They're covered under the blood of Jesus. So that gives us the power to use the name of Jesus and the blood of Jesus. So that was probably 2 or 3 minutes. I don't know. It was a very short time that my spirit left my body, came back into my body. But now, I experienced the most incredible peace that I have ever experienced in my life. So much supernatural peace that I could have just stayed. But there was this tug for me to get back to my family. Just the tug. And it's like I almost had a choice. I could have just stayed. It was so peaceful. But there was this call on my life, this tugging to be with my family, that my work wasn't finished. And the Lord put me back into my body. I sat up. It was just like everything was back to normal again. Except I didn't feel normal after that. I felt like I had entered this foreign country of supernatural stuff. And the concussion was trying to figure out, how do I live here when I've experienced this? So I went into denial again. I couldn't talk about it much because I was trying to incorporate the two. But what came out of that experience was, the two things that are so important are loving God and loving others. So you get the picture now, the journey. He's already said, honey, I'm gonna take care of you. I'm going to heal you. He said, the things that are important are loving God and loving others. He's planting the word of God inside of me and letting it just sprout to the point that I am just talking like God. I had been blessed by God, and I was talking like God. I'm going to be healed. But the impossible can happen. So this is one of the things that happened during that year and a half sabbatical. So then we're coming back out of the sabbatical, and God calls us back into another large church. I wondered how he could do it without a pulpit. We'd given the pulpit up. We'd gotten out of the denomination and all of that. I didn't know that God could put you back in the system, but he did for some reason. Another large church, but this time he started sending spirit-filled people. I mean, on staff with us. I don't know. It was a God thing. We wouldn't have normally put him on staff, but God just said, she's the one, he's the one, you know. So we're having spirit-filled people on staff in a traditional church. God had it all worked out. So I talked to, they were my friends, and I talked to them, and they really believed in miracles. The God that I had served was saying they're not for today, but they were saying, you know, they can happen. From that, I said, what if? I'm one of those what if. What if God is real? What if he can do a miracle in my life? So that was all I needed, was just that little seed, because it kept sprouting, and I thought, I am going to get on a spiritual journey here. I let all those trappings go of things that I thought were important and pretty much just isolated myself into, I'm going to dig this thing out, I'm going to study the Word of God and find the truth for myself. And they just planted a seed, like many seeds have been planted these last 4 days. You know, Linda, there's going to be a faith and healing conference. It's 2 or 3 states away. It's quite a distance, but it's 2 or 3 states away. Charlotte, North Carolina, and I'm living in Georgia. Just planted a seed. So I thought, that's it. That seems to be the timing. I'm wanting to go there. So I said, honey, let's go to this faith and healing seminar in Charlotte, North Carolina. Remember, he still has this large church. He said, but honey, I can't go. I've got a deacon's meeting. So, okay, but I'm going. He says, fine, you go. So I went by myself, and Dr. Kenneth Hagin was the man leading this faith and healing seminar. There were 3,000 people in this meeting, and I'm a Southern Baptist pastor's wife, so I'm on the edge like that straw, you know, with the ant. You know, I'm like, I'm on the back row. I'm like, I want to hear, but I'm not sure about some of this stuff. And the very first night, it was a 3 or 4 day conference. The very first night, he says, now, he taught the Word of God. I mean, he read scriptures on faith and healing, and God always demonstrates it. He always does. He read those scriptures. He taught those scriptures on faith and healing. He said, if anybody in here needs healing tonight, just come forward. Just stand right down here now. Get the picture. Every doctor, every person that encountered my journey of trying to help me wanted my life history. This man didn't even ask what category my problem was in. He just said, if you need the touch from God, just stand here. I'll just be honest with you. I had on a white suit. I was a Southern Baptist pastor's wife with a white suit on. And he touched somebody on the forehead, and one of those men fell over. I'm like, what? I'd never seen any of that. I've never seen any of that. Lord, I'm talking this great need, but don't let that happen to me. I have on a white suit, Lord. I might get dirty. You know, I mean, we have these normal feelings going on. He's a gentle God. He knows these things going on at the same time. You want your healing, but you want it under your conditions. You know, I was a normal person just like you. So, okay, the 80 people there, and he comes over, and he touches me on the forehead like this and just went to the other few people. He didn't say anything. He touched me on the forehead. So, you know, I leave, and I turn around, and I walk back to the back row. And as I'm walking back, these doubts. See, it just didn't happen to you. Doubts, even with all the word that I had inside of me, 4 months solid, it was like they tried to surface again. But I had the power to push them down. No, I don't have any doubt. I'm still believing that I'm going to be touched by the power of God this very night. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. You're doing this for me. So I drove back to the motel, and I'm feeling a little different. I'm having this power surging around in my body. So I call in. I said, honey, something is happening. There's this power surging around in my body. I feel different. I just know something has happened. I'm still communicating my faith. So I hung the phone up. We didn't have cell phones back then. It was just, you put the phone down. And here I am in this motel room by myself, reflecting on the fact that this miracle could happen to me. And all of a sudden, the power of God touched my life and manifested himself. The first thing I felt was this warm blanket just all around me. The oil of the Holy Spirit dripping down just all over me. It was something like going into a foreign country that I had never experienced. See, he'd let me experience supernatural peace. Now I was experiencing supernatural love, being loved. I grew up with a family that loved me. Glenn's family loves me. But this was a supernatural kind of love that he was just saying, honey, I love you so much. And I had this growth on my hand that stood up like an inch, just way up there. It just went, it was like, I'm looking at this thing. And he probably had to start somewhere, something that I could see. It was like, it just, and I'm, oh my goodness, that thing is gone. Oh my. I had a potassium deficiency. That potassium deficiency manifested itself with loss of energy. Your muscles hurt. And I had arthritis like an 80-year-old woman. My joints just ached from the turmoil of the emotions that I was experiencing. The potassium deficiency just, my energy was coming back into my body. I was filled with the Spirit, and I didn't even know what it was. I started speaking in tongues. I'm like, why is this happening to me? Had to find out later what that was. Touch was restored to my body. My sense of feeling, the largest organ in my body, just woke up. And I was able to touch myself and say, oh my goodness, my touch has returned to my body. I absolutely have no words to communicate what that was like. 7 years like completion. 7 years. Your boot camp is over. Your spiritual journey now. I've done what I wanted to do, and it almost seems like it was something that God allowed because I can see his plans and purposes that he's using now in my life. But as much as I wanted to feel touch again, and as wonderful as it is to be able to communicate again on the deepest level physically, the touch of the Master's hand and that relationship that was restored was greater than all of the other. It's hard to put into words when you've had a religious God and all of a sudden you encounter a real God that loves you so much that he is a personal God that comes into your life and not only meets those needs and answers those questions and solves those problems, but he blesses you abundantly. He gave me a boldness that I didn't have before this experience. It was like all of a sudden I was bold to talk to you about these things because I now know that these are nuggets that everybody needs to know. Everybody needs to know these things, that he is such an awesome, awesome God. He is a great physician that's actually here in this meeting today. The same great physician that just touched me that day is in this very room today. No matter what trial, tribulation you are facing, he is able to allow you to get over that and be more fruitful, even because of it. And not only is it to help you, just as my situation was not just to help me, but I firmly believe that the Lord was fashioning and forming my destiny so that I can be a blessing through the power of the Holy Spirit to you and your families and the nation. But one of the most important parts in all of this is we have to build upon what we have learned. It's an awesome thing to be blessed by God, but we need to teach others how to tap into that source, that supernatural source. When we are blessed in the natural, like Lynn blessed me, honey, you're going to make it. You're going to get your answer. I believe in you. That blessing that he gave me will always be in my heart. So therefore, I like being a blessing to you when you're going through a tough time to say things like, look, you can do it. And that's what Lynn and I would say to you this weekend. We see in each of you that you can do it by the help of the Holy Spirit. The great and mighty things that he wants to accomplish in your life, in your ministry, and in your families. But the biggest thing, I believe, that we learned about the structure of God is that he has spiritual order. The spiritual order is God first, family, then ministry. There's one thing about Lynn, when he was in the traditional church, there was a tendency to put work above family and even my relationship. But when he became spirit-filled, for both of us, that was the dividing line that no longer happens. That's the identity that I see in this man is he no longer, as much as he has a passion for what he's called to do, he no longer puts that above his relationship with me, our children, and our family. We are a blessed people. And I would ask the Lord to give you a fresh revelation, because each person has to have that revelation themselves about how they implement the things that they know they need to do. The Word says if we don't do it, if we know to do something and we don't do it, then that's sin. We know we've been commanded to bless. If we don't continue to bless, we are sinning against God. So we want to encourage one another to build on these principles. And one of the ways to do that is to find at least one other couple that knows how to bless, that's heard these principles. because many have even said, we've been in a seminar, we went home and we tried it for a little bit, but it was hard. But now they're learning, and they've even said this morning, we're learning that we need to go back out there in the marketplace with somebody else too that knows how. And as we do it together, we build upon that. Then we have another person that joins the group, and it's like a domino effect that spreads out throughout all of New Zealand. So I do give God all of the praise and honor and glory for the opportunity to be with you and to give Him the glory, for He does great and awesome things, so that we will continue to build His kingdom with biblical principles. P.S. Bring the camera back. P.S. 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 Okay. All right. You want to share that? You want to? This is an incredibly important part. But you know, I've been healed, but at the same time, to face this experience again, you know, you have to go back there, you know? I've been healed, but there's some things that it's easier to even let Lynn share how God saved my life through this shoe.
Very few people alive have ever had experienced total body numbness for 7 years. Maybe no more than one or two on record anywhere in the world. And Linda has only told part of the story. It's amazing, Dr. Mike, the difference between men and women, even their view of crisis. Very different. And I can only guess that our 7 years of hell, living torment, was prescribed to us, assigned to us to burn the stuff out of our lives. Grew up a Southern Baptist. Preached my first sermon in 1960. Which means now for 48 years we've been about this. But I grew up typical Southern Baptist in the 60s. Fortunately, Baptists are beginning to change a little now in places in the States. At least a few are beginning to acknowledge the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Just might be for today, maybe. Well, in the 60s, you never heard that anywhere. So I grew up firmly believing what I was taught. Signs and wonders are not for today. They ended with the apostles. There are no apostles today, no prophets today, but they are evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Never did quite put that together. So what happened to the first two if we got the last three? Looks like the Word would say something about all. Anyway, I was confused. That never entered my mind for a while. And then because I learned to senior pastor big churches without much reliance on the Holy Spirit. You simply run a big church, an 1,800, 2,000 member church, just like a CEO would run a business. And not only did I know how to do it, I was good at it. However, the thing I look back on and know, I still love the Lord as much as I knew. I knew Casper the Friendly Ghost, but I didn't know much about this Holy Ghost until I walked in an ambush in 1984. But what I was doing is simply going on what I had been taught and had experienced. I went through 11 years of graduate school. I went through two earned masters and the first doctorate, and then finished a second PhD, which my people around Portal still think that means post-hole digger, and that's good. And through all of that learning, what happened was that I had a walk with the Lord growing up as a Baptist boy. I was called into ministry my senior year of high school when I was 17 years old and began to pastor two half-time churches. Y'all understand that? One church, first and third Sundays, one church, second and fourth Sundays. As an 18-year-old, I would go to the university and come home on the weekends, work on the farm, and then on Sunday go and preach and pastor all Sunday, get back at midnight, and start over again. Dad was the first to notice that the university was changing my behavior. I grew up plowing a mule. And Dad, after my first year, I was in college, a freshman. I'd come home, and still there was some plowing to do on Saturdays. So Dad came in one afternoon to Mom and said, "Annalar, I'm concerned about Lynn. It looks like college is ruining him." Mother said, "Garnet, what's the deal?" Dad said, "I just returned back from the back 40 where Lynn's plowing. And you know, he used to say, 'Whoa, Liz, come around here, get up.' And a while ago, I walked up and I heard him say, 'Halt, Elizabeth, pivot, proceed.'" Well, that wasn't the only change that began to come into my life. I learned to talk to cows and hogs, and we didn't have sheep and goats back in those days. But I found out that that every summer for the 15-week summer break, I was asked to do week-long revivals all over the Southeast. And all of my, for my four years of college, every summer for 15 weeks, I was preaching in a different church. And so, and which was a tremendous schedule. And I don't remember in 4 years one of those revivals, except one. In my first year, after I had dumped the other Linda, I was asked by my roommate, who was also a student pastor, to come and preach a revival at his church near Atlanta called the Harmony Baptist Church. He says, "And oh, by the way, since you are not dating anyone regularly right now, I have a sweet little thing that's a pianist that I think I want you to meet. Now, in fact, we're going to go there Saturday afternoon so we can set up the music with her." Now, if I had time, which I don't, I'd tell you the humorous story about, I had a 1955 a Ford with dual glass packs. Y'all understand? Okay, maybe not. Anyway, I'm not sure you understand that. Okay, and we drive up, and I was born and raised a tenant farmer, and then we finally got land, and then we had a tenant farmers, but I was raised hard. We worked 5.5 days a week hard during the summer, picking cotton before the days of machinery. We did it all by hand, including plowing lids. And I remember going with my student pastor Glenn. We drive up in front of. He said, "Oh, by the way, we're going to my pianist house on Saturday afternoon." I drive up and I look and I say, "My God." That was a religious statement. Here, sitting on top of a hill, is a colonial mansion with the big columns, like you see, up on a hill. And I said to him, "Glenn, so who lives there?" He said, "My pianist lives here." I said, "I think I'm going to like the sound of this." We drove up beside this brand new 1961 Catalina Pontiac. and that was the pianist boyfriend. And when I walked up the stairs of this steps of this mansion, I looked over there in a swing, and there sat the pianist and what ended up being a real loser. So anyway, make a long story short, we went that week, had a good fun, had people saved. It was hard to really keep my mind on what I was about because that pianist, the moment I laid my eyes on her, I purposed to add her to the long list of girls I had kissed. Now, you Kiwis are a little laid back and bashful. I didn't grow up that way. So all week long, though this pianist was going steady. Listen, nothing is impossible with God. So I laid my plans. Somehow or another, right after the revival, I realized that what was going steady was now not going steady, and I popped the question. I says, will you date me? And she said, yeah. Hour and a half from the university where I was to her house. She had just graduated from high school. And so I said to her pastor, this will be a pushover. He said, why? I said, because if you've ever been in one of these colonial mansions, there's a kissing booth. And I'm not kidding you. The distance between the screen door and the front door is a space like this. And it's literally called the kissing booth. I said, this is going to be the easiest I've ever done before. So on the first date of this pianist, I took her back to the front door, and we went into the kissing booth, and it was like an anointed place. The problem was, I was an utter failure. The first date, the second date, the third date, the fourth date, the fifth date, who's counting? I was. The sixth date, the seventh date, the eighth date, and after eight dates and 4.5 months, I was not even able to get a little smack on the cheek with this pianist. I didn't know, did she know how to kiss? I didn't know if she wanted to kiss. I wasn't sure. Until the ninth date, 4.5 months later, the university, the fraternity I was a member of, they had bets going on. I was the shame of the campus. How can Lynn Reddick date a girl 4.5 months and he's not even kissed her? I tell you, it was an awful time. So I announced to her pastor on the beginning of the ninth date, I complained to her pastor, and I said to him, if I do not kiss this pianist on this last date, it's all over. I drove 1.5 hours over to her house. I picked her up. We got in my little 1955 Ford with the dual glass packs. And because we were way out in the country, we just simply drove around moonlight night. I knew this was perfect. God had to be a part of this. Moonlight night. It was a warm summer night. And we just rode around on the roads because we were so far out in the country, there was nothing else you could do. And then I said, this is the night. And so I decided to take her to the most religious place in the community, the backyard of the church house of the Harmony Baptist Church. So about 10 o'clock one night, I eased the Ford around behind the church in the backyard, moonlight night, and I said, this is it. Made my pass, and by now, utter failure was familiar to me. And after about an hour of us talking about what I thought was great things that mattered, and apparently failure was written all over the evening. And so I decided that what I needed to do is turn the conversation to religion. So I asked her, sitting in the backyard of the Harmony, I mean, that rings success, it seems to me, the Harmony Baptist Church, I turned the conversation to religion, and I asked her, do you believe in the hereafter? And she says, I sure do. I said, that's good. Because if you're not hereafter, what I'm hereafter, you're going to be hereafter I'm gone. And you'll rejoice as I did that I finally married that pianist. Finished 4 years at the university, went on to graduate school, seminary, and it was there, I'm still pastoring full-time and student full-time, but it was there that my heart grew cold to the things of God. I'd never seen a miracle, Lynn, in all of, now I'm 4-5 years in ministry, I'd never seen a miracle. What I could say was a supernatural miracle. Never seen anyone healed. Never seen anyone filled with the Holy Spirit, because I knew Cass with the friendly ghost and not much about this Holy Ghost that a few of my radical friends had talked about at Mercer from the university from time to time. And it was there in a graduate school that I got off track. I excelled academically in theology. But my walk grew cold. I was talking the talk, not walking the walk. Graduated from seminary, graduate school with the first doctorate. Went to Drexel, North Carolina, where they make Drexel furniture. That's where we were then. And it was there that afternoon, after our second year there, that Linda began to lose feeling in her body. And after she grew completely numb, my world fell apart. I had a God in my head. He had grown cold in my heart. And I'll tell you, we don't have time to talk about my perspective of those 7 years, except to say I had never faced anything that I couldn't confront and whip one way or another. At the depth of Linda's numbness, she spent 4 months at Duke Hospital in Durham, North Carolina. And I want to give my thanks, psychiatry. You'll never hear me badmouth psychiatry, because the head psychiatrist at Duke University kept this woman alive for several years. He kept her alive. Because several times Linda bordered on the edge of suicide. Because nobody could help her. Even psychiatrists could not help her. No one knew what was wrong. And I didn't believe in healing for today, so I didn't even think. It never occurred to me to go in. Didn't believe demons were real. It never occurred to me to look the other way, because I was trained to look this way. And then once, let me, this shoe. I needed to talk about this shoe. This shoe saved Linda's life one Sunday morning. I took our oldest son and we went on to church, First Baptist Drexel, early. Linda was going to bring our daughter, 3 years old, Laura, 3 years old, on to church on time. And without me knowing it, and I didn't know this story until several years later. I didn't know it at the time. It was years before Linda finally told me about the shoe. Linda had decided that when the godparents picked Laura up, she would end her life during that Sunday morning church. She would stay home and commit suicide. The problem was, when she got to dressing Laura and putting her shoes on, this shoe was missing and she couldn't find it. And because she couldn't find this shoe that morning, she didn't send Laura to church. And Laura stayed home. And in the process of that day, apparently that suicidal thing moved on. And she's alive today because of that. Well, let me fast forward you on. 5 years, Drexel First Baptist. They know she's numb because she grew numb there. But see, nobody could grab a hold of it. Even our family. I mean, how do you explain that someone can't feel touch and their skin burns so that any time I would touch Linda, she would do this? Laura, our two children, could walk up and touch Linda and she would jump. Instinctively, because it hurt to be touched most of the time. And so a big church in Charleston, South Carolina came looking for us. Big church, James Island, South Carolina. And call me a senior pastor. And here's what we devised. Since nobody understands this numbness, we simply won't tell the people at the new church that she's numb. It was a good plan. Because it won't stir up all kinds of things that we can't answer anyway. And that's why, where me pastoring the big church and working 70 to 80 hours a week, putting the work of ministry way ahead of the family, that Linda, because of her severe depression, moves of depression, would go to bed for 3 and 4 days at a time, and I would lie for her to explain where she was because she was in bed with the cover over her head. Okay? 15 months there, I walked into my study one day, and the Lord said, "Son, you're out of here." He said, and this is exactly what he said. He says, "If you do not take your family out of here, you'll lose them." I'd only been there 15 months. So the Sunday morning I stood up to resign. This is the way Southern Baptists do. You preach your best shot. You do the invitation hymn. You set everybody down, and then you resign. Good plan. Except the morning I was planning to resign, 34 people joined the church, and most of them giving their lives to Jesus. We couldn't do anything wrong. 15 months, and the church had quadrupled in attendance. And yet I set everybody down and resigned, and the place come unglued. Anger like you have never seen. But see, I had the word of the Lord. If you don't get your family out of here, you'll lose them. And so we went to the mountains of North Carolina where we had a 44-acre farm in the mountains, like on the Blue Ridge Parkway. And for a year and a half, we stayed there, and that was our salvation. Because it reconnected me to the family and to Linda emotionally, because I had become quite detached. It was survival. And then from there, after about a year and a half, 2 years, I reentered the ministry miraculously. Went to Augusta, Georgia, where we stayed about 10 years. And it was there the first year. Went to a big church that held 1,200 people. Walked in, and they were 75. I said, "Oh," they say, "inner city church, that's why we called you here." I started preaching the word, and God started sending people that I hated. They started coming in by twos. Every Sunday, two more would show up. Tongue talking, hand waving, charismatics. I said to him, "Is this a judgment is this your judgment on me?" Linda is in her seventh year of numbness. He starts infiltrating my church with people I can't stand to be with. And our music started changing. And all of a sudden, there was a presence in the place that I was uncomfortable with. And then all of a sudden, I remembered, oh, this feels like what it used to feel like way back yonder when I first started in ministry. Because I knew the anointing. Just didn't know the Lord in his fullness. And then Linda said to me one day, she said the stupidest thing I'd ever heard her say to me. 7 years we spent equivalent to $3 million in today's money on 7 years to keep her alive with no answers. Johns Hopkins. I own part of Johns Hopkins in Duke Hospital, I can tell you that. They should have put my name on a wing up there. Okay? So she came to me one day and she said to me after 7 years, and by the way, this other church doesn't know she's numb either. See, none of these churches know anything that's going on. We kept it a secret to keep suspicions down and all. So she came to me one day and she said, "What if Jesus will heal me?" I said, "What? What are you saying?" She said, "I believe that we've spent all we've had, and I believe Jesus will heal me." And I said, "I think you have just absolutely gone off the deep end." So for 4 months, she kind of shut herself up this time to get in the Word of God, and she's talked about that. And then that weekend, she went to Charlotte, North Carolina. And after she got healed, by the way, that night, the Holy Spirit came behind her. She didn't tell you, but when he came behind her and wrapped her with a warm blanket, her spine cracked audibly. And it was that moment that the feeling rushed back in her body. She also had a breast tumor that was precancerous that disappeared by the next morning. So she comes back 2.5-3 hours to Augusta. And watch this. When she got out of the car, I was watching her through a plate glass window. And she had not called me after something happened that night. So I don't know what's going on. Except the moment she got out of the car, I knew something had happened. I met her at the door. We stood on the porch. We still hadn't said a word. And I reached up with my finger and I started doodling on her face as tears were flowing down both of our cheeks. And I said to her, "You can feel that, can't you?" And I said, "And you can feel that, can't you?" I knew. And I doodled all over her arm. "You can feel on her, you can feel that." She said, "Yes." And there I turned in my 23rd year of ministry and I made a profound statement. "My God, you are real after all." I said it audibly. That's exactly what I said on the front porch. And for 3 years, I started my search. I knew what she found and what found her was real enough to do what no man could do and no amount of money could do and no amount of planning could do. So I drove and flew all over this country. I begged God. I cried. I pleaded. I did everything. And he just bees quiet. See, it took me 3 years to unwind my stuff. And then out in Oklahoma, November the 30th, 1984, the Lord opened the door for me to spend an evening and a night with Brother Hagin. Went to his house, rode in his car, and he and I talked a long time. And anyway, long story, I don't have time to talk about that. But it was there that I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And my days as a Southern Baptist were severely limited when I got back to Augusta. And so from there, and what the Lord did is use that to move us out of a denomination that I love. I still have friends back there. But had he not moved us out of that one denomination, we would be so Baptist today that we would never have been here, nor the other countries he sent us to teach the power of the spoken blessing. And it is a privilege to be his ambassador along with you and to say how great he should have killed me by a bolt of lightning a long time ago. But he used a living, burning hell in our lives to bring purity and perspective and purpose and passion to what He's called us to do. Okay? Linda, come on up here. I think there's more, but we're going to bring this together. I pride myself as because I can read watches. And here's what we're going to do. There's, my goodness of life, there's another hour of all of this. You've heard enough. There is no situation in your life that is impossible. If He saw us through 7 years of isolation and hell and kept us together, I'll never forget, Linda is in Duke Hospital's psychiatric floor for 4 months because that's the only place they knew to put her. They didn't know what to do with her. And I would drive 3 or 4 hours from my church over to Durham to visit her on the weekends. I'll never forget, I walked into Dr. Bressler's, the head psychiatrist's office after a counseling session he had with Linda, and he set me down and he said, "Sir, I have some bad news." Now, I was 5 years into this thing, and what I didn't need is more bad news. And I said, "Well, what is the news?" He said, "I'm sorry to tell you that your marriage is not going to survive this crisis." And I said to him, "Thank you, Dr. Bressler, but you can just go to heaven." And I turned around and walked out. There were days I thought he spoke prophetically into our marriage. But there was a determination that welled up in both of us. I remember coming from the hospital one Saturday afternoon, and I had a lump in my throat and grief on me that is indescribable because it pushed me to the point of a complete nervous breakdown one afternoon. I tried to have one. I tried my best to have a nervous breakdown. And while I literally felt my emotions, the best way to describe it is you were just coming unraveled. And Linda was not even there. She was still sick. And I was sitting in my den and I said, "My God, I'm coming unraveled." And I heard a voice that said, "Go see Larry." Larry was one of my deacons that happened to be an excellent counselor. And I went over to his house and Larry Whitlock talked me out of having a nervous breakdown. Okay? I tried. But everything in us for 7 years was pushed to the breaking point. I say that to say to you, if He saw us through and we didn't even believe in the power of the Holy Spirit and miracles for today, how much better opportunity do you have? You were a long way down the road further than we were. But He was faithful to us. So here's what I want to ask you. I want to ask you that if you want prayer, a blessing of healing or help or just something. I know we did this last night, and this is not supposed to be a mass deal because a lot of you got to go catch planes and so forth. But Linda and I would just be over here just simply to speak a blessing of hope or healing or release or something into your life now that you know more fully our story and the half still hasn't been told. How great is our God. And we have learned to hear the Father's voice rather clearly at times. I wished I could say all the time, but not so at times. Because He used a living hell to push us into Him and to bring a desperation that we had to hear. If we were just to go on for another day. I used to say, "Lord," I remember saying coming from Duke one time, "Lord, in the middle of Linda's numbness, Lord, this can't last the rest of our lives. And if I can just live one day at a time, we will outlive this hell. And sure enough, we did. Okay, let's stand. And Linda and I, we just speak a blessing of health and wholeness and the endowment of power. And you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you again and again and again and again. And you're called to be witnesses in this country. And now you have yet one more tool to witness, to simply begin to talk like God. Speak His mind, nature, spirit, and power into a person's life through simply a blessing. Thank you so much for giving us the privilege to once again be among the Kiwis. Hallelujah.